The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 13. Please turn to page 134 of the New Testament in the Korean Bible. It's Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13. Allow me to read the words of God. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Amen. Exodus chapter 12 provides a clear account of how the Passover began. God, through Moses, led the Israelites, who had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, out of bondage. However, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, did not willingly let the Israelites go. At that time, manual labor of the slaves was the most essential and valuable resource for sustaining the nation's economy, as heavy machinery did not exist. Releasing over 600,000 adult males alone meant a tremendous loss to the national treasury. In order to change Pharaoh's heart, God, through Moses, brought 9 plagues upon Egypt, including turning the Nile River into blood, infesting the land with frogs, causing dusts to become gnats, covering the nation with swarms of flies, afflicting livestock with a severe disease, sending boils upon the Egyptians, bringing forth a hailstorm of heavy hail, swarming locusts, and covering the land in darkness for 3 days. Despite these calamities, Pharaoh remained stubborn. God warned Pharaoh, through Moses, of the final plague that would come. He declared that the previous plagues had been brought about by him through Moses, but the last plague would be executed by God himself. This final plague would result in the death of every firstborn in Egypt, including the firstborn of the Pharaoh, and even the lowest servant in society. God even declared that the firstborn of the livestock would perish. To draw a comparison, sending a senior manager or director on a business trip to finalize a contract with a foreign country is significantly different from the CEO personally going. If the contract to be concluded by the manager or director is worth 1 to 2 billion won, the contract desired by the CEO would likely be worth hundreds of billions or trillions of won. Until now, God had sent Moses and Aaron, who were like senior managers and directors in their 80s. But now, as the eternal creator and the owner of the ultimate enterprise, he declared that he himself would personally intervene. As God instructed the Israelites to initiate the Passover, he spoke as follows. Let us look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." The Passover is not something created by humans. It is something created by God himself. Moreover, it was established in the land of Egypt. Since the slavery in Egypt symbolizes the state of being slaves to sin, the Passover is a festival related to our salvation. Additionally, God commanded that the month of the Exodus should be the first month of the year. At that time, according to the civil calendar, it was the seventh month, corresponding to March to April in the current solar calendar. Despite this, God declared that he would make them start the new year again, signifying that they were no longer slaves in Egypt, but rather free people, his chosen people, who would live anew by his grace. God commanded the Israelites to slaughter a young lamb in each household before the last and tenth plague was brought upon Egypt. If a household was too small, they were to join with their neighbors and share a lamb. Of course, this young lamb symbolized Jesus Christ, who carried our sins and was crucified. Before eating the lamb, God instructed them to take some of its blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of their houses. As in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, the important thing was that the blood was to be visible outside the door. God is the almighty creator of heaven and earth. Even when all of Egypt was infested with swarms of flies, God made the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, completely free of flies, turning it into a clean area. Similarly, when severe plagues and diseases afflicted the Egyptians and their livestock, the Israelites were set apart and protected. Furthermore, when darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days, there was light in the dwellings of the Israelites. However, God commanded that the blood of the slaughtered lamb should be applied to the doorposts and the lintel. The omnipotent God would never overlook any house among the Israelites where a lamb had been slain. Yet God specifically instructed the Israelites to apply the blood outside the house, making it visible. God required their obedience and adherence to his instructions. God did not allow them to apply the blood according to their own preferences, whether in the kitchen, living room, or courtyard. A life of faith means living according to God's word, not according to our own desires. That is why God has given us the scriptures consisting of 66 books. God instructed the Israelites on how to eat the lamb they had slaughtered as follows. Let us look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. The day of eating the meat is referred to as that night, which apparently is the 14th day of the first month, or Abib. However, for the Israelites, it was the day that marked the end of their 400 years of slavery in Egypt and the beginning of their journey as God's people. Although it may have appeared like any other day, It was truly a different day. That night, or that day, have a way of changing the course of a person's life. Among actors, there are those who start on small stages, move on to theaters in Taeyangno, and eventually appear on TV and in movies, becoming well-known actors. These actors often become scene stealers, delivering performances more memorable than the lead roles. Surprisingly, there are also people who have never even considered becoming entertainers, but caught the eye of entertainment industry professionals on the streets and ended up walking the path of famous actors after receiving a business card from them. For such actors, the day they received a business card on the street became that day. There are also cases like this. A person finds the job application process uninspiring to do it all alone and hands their close friend an application document asking to go together to take an entrance exam for a specific company. They both take the exam, but while the close friend passes, the one who asked does not. Eventually, the close friend becomes an executive at that company. For such a person, the day they receive the job application from their friend becomes that day. Furthermore, someone may have gone on a 5-on-5 blind date and silently prayed, "Please, anyone but that person," only to be paired up with that very person and eventually build a family together. Or they may have attended a seemingly uninteresting gathering and unexpectedly met someone who caught their eye, leading to the formation of their current family. The day they went on a 5-on-5 date, blind date, or reluctantly attended an unappealing gathering became that day in their lives. Same goes for faith. Back in my middle and high school years, one might have followed a friend because that was a pretty girl, only to encounter God instead. They might have pretended not to be interested and followed a friend because there was a handsome boy at the church, but ended up meeting a wonderful Lord far greater than that boy. One might have went to church for a meal, and they encountered the everlasting bread, and one who was reluctantly dragged and attending a retreat led them to gain eternal life and understand how to live their lives. All of these at that night and that day. After instructing the Israelites to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts and lintel, God also provided instructions on how to eat the slaughtered meat. He commanded them not to eat it raw or boiled. In ancient pagan religions, it was common to eat meat either raw or boiled. However, God desired his people to be different from the surrounding nations. When offering animals as sacrifices to God, they were always burned. God allowed the Israelites to roast the meat because roasting represented the burning sacrifices, symbolizing the burnt offering. Along with the lamb, the Israelites also ate unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Unleavened bread is made without yeast and does not rise. In Deuteronomy, it is described as the bread of affliction and symbolizes the hardships of their slavery in Egypt. During that time, there was no time or opportunity to leaven the bread, so it serves as a reminder of those circumstances. The bitter herbs serve a similar purpose, symbolizing the bitterness of their lives in Egypt. The one-year-old lamb, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs are all associated with affliction or suffering. If it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would not only experience the afflictions of this world, but also live in eternal torment. God also spoke about the Passover as follows. Let us look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. When God judged the land of Egypt, those who were exempt were those whom God saw the blood of. In Korean, the idiomatic expression to see blood carries a very negative connotation. In the dictionary, it carries meanings such as to create a situation where blood is shed through fighting, to cause casualties through fighting or riots, to suffer a great humiliation or disgrace, and to suffer a great loss. However, in the Bible, seeing blood is a truly important phrase. God did not say to us, "You need to see blood." Instead, through Jesus Christ willingly shedding his blood on the cross, God saw that blood and allowed us not to see it. This is the essence of the Passover story. Today's passage testifies to the last Passover that Jesus had with his disciples in this land in order to give us eternal life. Let us look at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. God commanded that Israelites to observe three annual festivals. The first festival is Passover, also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The second festival is the Feast of Weeks. It is called so because it occurs 7 weeks after the Passover. And it is also known as the Pentecost because it is 50 days after Passover. The last festival is the Feast of Ingathering, also known as the Feast of Booths. It is a festival of thanksgiving to God after the completion and storing of all the harvest. During this festival, people would build temporary booths and dwell in them for a week, recalling the life in the wilderness and giving thanks. However, it was almost impossible for people who lived in distant regions, or especially in far foreign countries, to observe all three festivals in Jerusalem. Even in modern times, with advanced transportation, it is not easy for Christians living in countries like the United States, Europe, or even Southeast Asia to visit South Korea three times a year for worship and retreats in their homeland. It was even more challenging in ancient times when the means of transportation were limited to walking or riding donkeys. Therefore, Jews living abroad made it a lifelong goal to visit the Jerusalem temple at least once, and those living in Israel aimed to go up to the temple at least once, even if not for all three festivals. Most people made it a priority to visit the Jerusalem temple during Passover. That's how significant Passover was to the Israelite people. It commemorated God's deliverance and freedom after their 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Passover is also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But to be precise, the 14th day of the first month is Passover, and from the 15th to the 21st day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Both terms are sometimes used interchangeably. On the day before the Passover, Jewish mothers would thoroughly clean their homes. Particularly, they would meticulously inspect the kitchen to ensure there were no traces of leavened bread or food. Once the mother finished cleaning, it was the children's turn. Jewish children would carry candles and search every nook and cranny, such as under beds or behind wardrobes, to find any remnants of leavened food. They would especially check for the leftovers like bread, cookies, cereal, and more, making sure there were no food scraps. Removing leavened items symbolized removing impurity and eradicating evil. Jewish people believed that they could only welcome Passover after all leaven had been completely removed. The collected leaven would be burned and completely disposed of before Passover began. Generally, Jewish people would prepare separate dishes and utensils specifically for Passover. They would be cautious not to have any leaven residue in their usual utensils. The special Passover utensils were carefully chosen and passed down from generation to generation, exclusively used for Passover. In those days, the rabbis would sometimes refer to someone who had entered Judaism and then returned to a Gentile way of life as returning to leaven. This was part of Jewish preparations for Passover, signifying that our sins need to be completely removed. Let us look at verse 8. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." Jesus sent Peter and John to find a place to celebrate the Passover. The exact population of Jerusalem at the time is not known for certain. It is estimated to range from around 25,000 to as high as 100,000 people. According to the records of the Jewish historian F. Josephus, who lived in the first century, over 1 million people gathered from various countries around the world for the Passover. Even if that number was exaggerated, there would have been at least hundreds of thousands of people gathered. If the World Cup final were held at Seoul World Cup Stadium in Sangam-dong, many people would come. In that situation, it would not be easy to book a hotel in Mapo-gu area. Moreover, if one of the two teams in the final was the national team of South Korea, even more people would gather. However, if nearly 10 million people from Seoul were to gather in Mapo-gu, which has a population of about 3.8 million, there wouldn't be no room to even flinch. Not only around Seoul World Cup Stadium, but also throughout Mapo-gu. This was the situation during the Passover event in Jerusalem. So when Jesus instructed them to prepare a place to celebrate the Passover, it bewildered disciples. The disciples had no money, so finding a room was almost impossible. And even if they tried to find one on their own, it would be nothing short of a miracle. Therefore, upon hearing Jesus' words, Peter and John asked, "Where should we prepare?" It literally meant, with so many people in Jerusalem, is there a space where all 13 of us can enter? Upon hearing this question, Jesus responded as follows. from verses 10 to 12. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." Jesus told the two disciples to follow a man carrying a water jar. During that time, it was mostly women who went to fetch water for households. Even the Samaritan woman whom Jesus met at the Samaritan well at noon had come to draw water. Occasionally, men would carry water in a leather bag to sell, but it was rare to see a man carrying a water jar from the house for personal use. Therefore, the chances of encountering a man fetching water were almost non-existent. So if there was such a person as Jesus described, finding him would not have been a difficult task. Jesus also instructed the disciples to follow the man, enter the house where he entered, and ask the owner, "Where is the room for our teacher and disciples to stay?" Jesus assured them that the owner would make preparations. Even this sounded absurd. To illustrate this differently, if Jesus said to me, "Hanzo, if you go to Mangon Market on Wednesday, you will meet a man wearing a red skirt, trying to buy tofu and bean sprouts. Follow him to the house that he goes into, and tell the owner of the house that our group will spend Wednesday and Thursday at your house," then I would likely respond, "Jesus, men don't wear skirts." If you had said a man with a red dyed hair, maybe, but a red skirt, I don't think that such a person exists. I might also say, "Jesus, please don't say such absurd things. How about camping in a secluded orchard outside Jerusalem, laying down on a cloak? How would that be?" The Bible doesn't mention whether there was a previous conversation between Jesus and the owner of the house, so we can't know for sure. However, considering that Jesus instructed the disciples to introduce Jesus as teacher when meeting the owner, it is certain that they were acquainted with each other. During that time, it was much more unusual for a man to come out carrying a water jar than for me to roam Mangon Market wearing a red skirt. Additionally, the owner of the house would not find it easy to offer his home. Nevertheless, the man fetching water and the house owner faithfully fulfilled unfamiliar and challenging tasks, becoming instruments in Jesus' final ministry. When we obediently follow and serve in unfamiliar and challenging situations with faith, our obedience becomes a pathway for God's work. Verse 13 testifies as follows: "They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Peter and John met a man in Jerusalem, as Jesus had instructed, and by following him, they were provided with a place to spend the Passover. It is said that the upper room where they spent the last Passover was Mark's upper room, where the disciples awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the person who came to fetch water is also said to be Mark. That Passover became Jesus' final Passover on this earth. And Jesus made the last Passover into the first communion. Therefore, we now celebrate the communion instead of observing the Passover. The church I attended ever since my middle and high school years had about 130 young adults and 50 middle and high school students attending worship services every week. The first volunteer work that I did while attending the middle and high school department was creating the bulletin for the youth worship service when I was in the third grade of middle school. I made the bulletin in the school library on Thursdays, then took it to the printing press on Fridays. At the time, things like gospel song scores were made by writing or copying them on oil papers using old school stylus and then pushing them through a mimeograph. And picked it up on Saturdays before taking it to the church for the Sunday youth worship service. I did this job until 1 month before the college entrance exam. The Sunday school teacher at the church suggested that I stop doing it because it was time to focus on exam preparation. In high school, I became the president of the high school department. So I organized an event called Night of Literature and invited friends to enjoy praise, poetry recitations, and plays, and we shared food together. Additionally, to invite friends who did not believe in Jesus, I created a friend invitation night, and through praise, plays, and presenting the gospel, I led many of my school friends to conversion. After entering university, I volunteered as a church school teacher, a member of the Sunday worship choir, and an executive in the youth ministry every year. Those were my basic volunteering works at the time. In addition, I helped with the church's festivals and events by designing and hanging signs, meticulously arranging letters, and even installing heating systems and decorating lights on the church roof during the winter season. Above all, I dedicated myself to studying the Bible with the youth. Since the church, at the time, couldn't afford a minister specifically for the youth ministry, I searched for study materials at Christian bookstores and spent times learning and sharing the word, and such times are still left as the happiest of memories. Furthermore, after enrolling in theological graduate school, I became a youth evangelist and took my first steps as a minister. I deeply realized that all the service and volunteering in the church in the past were preparations that God had arranged for the time. In my first church, the Presbyterian Church of the Lord, I served as an educational missionary for 2 years and 6 months, an educational staff member for 4 years, and a district staff member for 2 years, totaling 8 years and 6 months. During my time as an educational staff member, I served in two departments each year, including elementary school children's ministry, grades 1 to 2, juvenile ministry, grades 5 to 6, high school ministry, university ministry, and youth ministry. After that, I began serving at Geneva Korean Church. I had never prayed to serve in a church abroad, nor had I ever thought of doing so. However, God's guidance was very different from my own thoughts. At Geneva Korean Church, I had to care for everyone from adults to young children. I also had the same realization in Geneva. I came to understand that all the service in the previous church was prepared by God for that time. I served at Geneva Korean Church for 6 years. In Geneva, my life and faith journey expanded greatly. I was very afraid because I realized that I couldn't handle the ministry there with my own abilities. I felt like a small boat floating in a vast ocean. As I mentioned before, there was a time when I tried to sit in my study chair and pray, but my knees naturally knelt on the floor. So for a while, I continue to kneel and pray. Additionally, Geneva being the place where Jean Calvin, also known as John Calvin or Jehan Calvin, led the religious reformation, made me think a lot about the direction the church should take. With over 200 international and non-governmental organizations in Geneva, it felt like a small world. I also began to think a lot about the direction the world is heading. I came to think that God had kicked my heavy bottom to send me out so that he may be able to broaden my narrow boundaries of life and faith. Then, I started serving at our 100th anniversary memorial church. Even after coming to our church, I had the same realization. Over the past 6 years, and even before that, I came to recognize that everything that transformed me, caused me to grow, and matured me was all preparation for this time. Of course, that time of my life was also preparation for this time, but it was also the best life that I could live at the time. Jesus instructing Peter and John to prepare for the Passover was to offer himself as the Passover lamb and give us eternal life. We were originally beings tainted by sin and separated from God. Children of wrath with no connection to God. However, by applying the blood of the lamb to the doorposts and lintels of our lives, we each became people with our own Passover and began to live a life connected to eternity, even in this world. Our present lives are preparation for what is to come. Furthermore, our entire life on this earth is preparation for standing before God. In order to faithfully and diligently prepare for that day, our victorious Lord accompanies us every day. A life that remembers and prepares for the day of standing before God has meaning and value just by thinking about it. Let us pray. Father God, in order to lead the descendants of Israel from slavery in Egypt to becoming God's chosen people, you commanded the sacrifice of a lamb and the application of its blood on the doorposts and lintels. Through this, you allowed them to pass over the plague, furthermore, to transform us from slaves of sin into children of God. From eternal death to eternal life, you sent your own lamb, Jesus Christ, who took away our sins and allowed us to pass over, and we thank you for that. Even if our lives may seem good and impressive, even if we possess many things and achieve great accomplishments, let us not forget that without the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover is in vain. Furthermore, please help us not to live satisfied only with having the Passover, but to live a life that is faithful to the identity of those who have the Passover. Grant us the ability to live faithfully in the position and circumstances you have granted us now, preparing it to be a stepping stone for the next life. And let our lives on this earth be a preparation for standing before you after taking our final breath. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.